All right, we are still in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to finish that tonight, and I will have the chapter 10 outline available for next time. Before we get started, I've asked Bobby to lead us in a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this night that you have blessed us with to be able to come here and to freely study your word and to worship you and to offer our prayer unto you and to edify one another in our presence and our glorifying all the things that we do. We pray that we may glorify you in all. We pray for the Bible class teachers tonight that you would help them and recall the things that they have prepared and be with them and bless them in their efforts, that many good things may come from their studying and teaching from your word. We pray that as listeners you help us to clear our minds and to focus them upon learning from your word, and that we may apply it to our lives and live lives that's in accordance with your will, that would help us to obtain that goal someday, which is heaven. We pray for those of our number who are unable to be with us tonight. Pray that you bless those that are ill and afflicted, that they may receive back a portion of their health, that they can once again be with us. For those that may be working or traveling, we pray that they have safe journeys. We continue to pray for the Bowles family as they grieve the loss of a loved one. We pray that you would bless them and comfort them like only you can through your word. And pray that you would continue to watch over them and their family. We thank you especially for the spiritual blessings that you have given us, for your love and mercy and the grace you've shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his dying for our sins on the cross, paid the price of them, that we can have that forgiveness of them and that we can have that hope of an eternal life with you someday. We ask you now to help us to focus our minds at this time and to gain the most of this class tonight. We ask all these things through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Bob. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we are about to verse 6, I want to recap a little bit. Of course, starting in chapter 8, we began the discussion, as Paul did, on the subject of benevolence. And this is namely to the Judean saints that are in need. There's apparently something going on there, perhaps a famine or whatever it may be, that is causing them to be in severe need. And so this is Paul going about in his ministry collecting funds from Gentile churches. He mentioned the churches of Galatia were given that commandment in 1 Corinthians 16. He mentioned that, and then he gives it to the Corinthian church as well. And taking that, of course, with those men that he mentioned in chapter 8 and verses 16 through 24 to bear that gift to Jerusalem. And in chapter 9, what we really see is after he gives the examples of the Macedonians and their giving, and then speaks a little bit to that in verses 8 through 15 of chapter 8, in chapter 9, he starts noting some reasons for them to give liberally, to be involved in this benevolent work, but not only just be involved in this benevolent work by going through the motions and not being ready for their for the giving of their gift when Paul comes with some of the Macedonians, but to actually have this purpose in your heart to be given to this benevolence in such a way that is liberal, a liberality of their giving. And there are several reasons that he's gone through. What are some of those reasons in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9 that he gave that they need to be given cheerfully and be giving liberally? What are some of the things that might have occurred if they didn't and they weren't ready with their gift?
If they hadn't prepared, well, the Macedonians would find them unprepared.
Right. Macedonians would find them unprepared. And what's and just by itself, that would be a negative thing. But what makes it even worse that they would be found unprepared by the Macedonians?
If they had been found not prepared.
Right.
If they hadn't went ahead and done what they said they were going to do.
Okay. What have the Macedonians heard from Paul about the Corinthians?
That they were full of zeal and ready to...
Right, full of zeal and ready. So it's not just simply the fact that, okay, we're coming and you're not ready, but we're coming with full expectation that you're zealous for this work and you've been the object of Paul's boasting this entire time. And not only that, but that boasting on behalf of the Corinthians to the Macedonians by Paul actually contributed to the Macedonians' zeal to give, right? And so, not the only reason Macedonians were willing to give, but part of the reasons they were willing to give and do so to such an extent, so liberally, as is described in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 8, is because they were told by Paul that the Corinthians were super ready and eager to do this. And so Paul's using not only the Corinthians to influence the Macedonians to give, but the Macedonians and their giving to influence the Corinthians. And it would show that there's an inconsistency there if they showed up and the Corinthians didn't have their gift ready. And it would bring shame to the Corinthians, and it would bring shame to Paul because he boasted about them, and all of a sudden his boasting is proved to be false. And so here's why you need to give liberally. Here's why you need to have this gift ready when we come, so that Paul's boasting can be found true, so that shame is not brought upon you and Paul because of that boasting. But two other things, so that when I come, that gift is already available and prepared, because if it's not, it's going to seem like we're, you know, either extorting it from you or forcing you to do this. That's not going to look good for either party. But also, it's going to give them opportunity, if they don't have their prepared gift, to be stingy with their giving. So four things that we mentioned there in verses 1 through 5. And that's really why he mentioned these people in verses 16 through 23 of chapter 8. He's sending people ahead of himself so that they can make sure this is ready, so that when he comes with the Macedonians, it will be ready. And all of these things can be taken care of. Now, he's going to add to this. There are other reasons why the Corinthians need to have this gift prepared. There's other reasons why the Corinthians need to be giving, not just giving, but giving liberally. And so in such a way that would be more than just a little. And the Macedonians served as an excellent example of that. So he begins in verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So here's another reason. You need to have it prepared, and not only just prepared, but you need to have it prepared in liberality, because you'll get something out of this, and you get out of it what you put into it. This isn't the gospel of health and wealth, the gospel of prosperity. So you got Joel Osteen that would take this verse and say, hey, if you send us a lot of money, God's going to give you a lot of money. That's not, you know, anywhere close to what he's talking about here. The primary thing is of a spiritual nature, and we noted that back in Romans 15, and we'll probably come to this verse again. But when Paul is telling the Romans that it pleased those from Macedonia, Romans 15, 26, and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem, it pleased them indeed, and they are debtors, for the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also to minister to them in material things. So you got this situation of the Jews, even, they were individuals who sowed bountifully and reaped bountifully inversely. So they preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and because of that, they're being aided in their physical need from the Gentiles. But also it would be the same with regard to the Gentiles. When they give abundantly, they're going to be given abundantly, ultimately, in spiritual wealth, and that from God. But also, as we'll get through the rest of this chapter 9, there's going to be prayers offered on their behalf, and there's going to be a mending of a relationship between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. But this is only going to happen if they sow bountifully. This is a principle that is seen many places in the Old Testament. One of those is in Proverbs 11, verse 24. And actually in Proverbs 11, 24, what we understand is there is a spiritual indication in this principle. Proverbs 11, 24, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right but leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So you got this concept of an individual who has supply, but he doesn't give. And sometimes they don't give because they think that they're going to be poor when they give what they have. And it actually works out the exact opposite of what they thought they would. They withhold and still they become poor. But the man who gives is the one who is reaping bountifully in his giving that is bountiful. But ultimately in spiritual things, there's blessings upon an individual who does not withhold supplies when other people are in need. You got something, Russ?
They gave theirself first before they started giving liberally.
Right. And that ultimately is at the most fundamental basis of what liberal giving is. It can't be quantified physically. It's a spiritual thing. So my liberal giving and your liberal giving physically may be different with regard to the amount given monetarily. But a liberal giving comes from the heart. And as Russ said, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Ultimately, he says that of the Macedonians, and that's given as an example for the Corinthians to follow. So there's the basis. Give like the Macedonians give is basically what he's saying. And this is part of the reason, because you're going to sow or reap what you sow, whether sparingly or bountifully. And it starts with the heart. So you give yourself to this, and that ultimately is going to manifest itself in their preparedness when Paul comes, and in their liberality with that gift that they're going to send with him to bear to Jerusalem. But namely, I want to especially emphasize the spiritual, because it, even though you're sowing in a sense of a monetary nature when you're being benevolent and giving, it's ultimately a spiritual sowing when you sow sparingly spiritually, because you're not a cheerful giver. You're a stingy giver. You're giving by constraint, grudgingly, as a grudging obligation. And as verse 7 says, not grudgingly, but of necessity. So you're giving, or of necessity. So you're giving as if you have to, but you're reluctant to do it, and you're in a grudging manner about it. That's a sparing giving. No matter how much you give monetarily, you're giving sparingly because of your mindset spiritually when you go into this. And if you do that, that's not going to be good for you otherwise. Philippians chapter 4, I think I mentioned last time, but is a chapter where the Apostle Paul is thanking the Philippians for their support with him, or given to him in the gospel. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Philippians 4:14. He says, "You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." But notice his emphasis in verse 17 beginning. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." That's a little bit about what we're going to read about in chapter 9, the mindset that the Jews have. They thank God that the Philippians have not only obeyed the gospel, but fully submitted to it in the sense of they're given to this good work. And this is fruit that abounds to their account spiritually. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So their benevolence given to Paul was a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And he says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever." So there's a spiritual benefit, and that's the ultimate focus in this. They're going to be taken care of physically in Jerusalem. That is certainly something that depends upon the willingness of the Gentiles who are going to give. But ultimately, the benefit that will come for the Gentiles in their giving is based on not how much money they give, but the liberality in their heart. And that'll ultimately come forth with more money. I mean, that's how that's expressed. But it comes from the heart, and if they sow bountifully in that respect, they're going to reap bountifully. And you see it many other places. In Luke 16, after giving the parable of the servant who was dealing with his master's goods in a wasteful manner, and then he took care of his future regarding these things, Jesus applies that to us and our use of physical money and how we're going to use it as Christians. Luke 16, verse 9, he says, "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Unrighteous mammon is simply physical wealth. Not talking about spiritual riches, but that which doesn't pertain to spiritual, but physical riches. You make friends for yourselves by that, meaning you give to those in need. And when you give to those in need, they'll receive you into that everlasting home. And a way that we can understand this is what we read in Matthew 25 with the judgment scene. Remember what Jesus said to those on the right hand and those on the left hand? What did he say?
Depart from me, you work iniquity.
Okay, because what did they not do?
They didn't give as they should, especially themselves to the Lord.
Right, but they didn't give to the Lord, and how did they not give to the Lord?
By
they
not
didn't
giving to each other.
Right, not giving to each other, the brethren. And so you make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, or your physical wealth, by not hoarding it for yourself, not being stingy with it, but when another person is in need, you give out of the riches of your liberality. And in that case, and in that way, they welcome you into the eternal home, because you've ultimately, by doing so, laid up treasures in heaven that are not going to be destroyed. And by doing so, you're giving to the Lord as well. And so you're going to reap bountifully if you sow bountifully. And ultimately, the focus in that is on a spiritual plane. Well, note also, though, that you're going to reap physical things as well, but that's not to the end of you being rich physically. That's actually to the end, as we'll see, of you now being involved in more benevolent work. So I've given, and I'm going to reap spiritually, but I'm also going to reap physically, because God's going to take care of me. If I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things will be added to me. So it's not going to be to the detriment of my situation and giving everything I have, and now I'm in need, as he said in chapter 8. But when you receive from God more things and you have those necessities and you're supplied with because you've sown bountifully, now you're reaping bountifully, that's to the end of you using that in the same capacity, not hoarding it for yourself, but using it for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're going to give again when you have opportunity. And that's the exact same thing back in chapter 8. Remember, with regard to telling the Corinthians, "I don't mean that others should be eased, but you burden," he says in verse 14, "but by inequality now, that at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality." And so the Jews, they're in need now, and they've been involved in good works before. They've sown bountifully, primarily in spiritual things, like we read in Romans 15. Now they're being given, it's supplied from the Lord, they're reaping bountifully from the physical things of the Gentiles, because they're in need, whatever reason it is, they're poor and they're in need. And when they're given that wealth, and now they have their needs supplied, now they are equipped to be involved in benevolent work themselves. And so it's kind of cyclical, and it's something that ultimately is from God, as we'll especially emphasize in this latter part of the chapter. But it is a matter of our hearts and whether we sow bountifully or sow sparingly, and what that yields in as a result. Any comments or questions on that? Okay, verse 7, he says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So that's in response to you need to sow bountifully so you can reap bountifully, instead of sowing sparingly, because then you'll reap sparingly. He says, because of this, or so, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. It needs to be a purpose in your heart. And what that shows is that this sowing bountifully in this context of benevolence is not a matter of the specific amount monetarily that you're giving, but it's a matter of your heart. You purpose in your heart. And that's a cheerfulness, because He's not coming with them unprepared and them having to be forced to give. And so it's a matter of necessity or from constraint. He says that you're supposed to do it out of a willingness, and you're supposed to be cheerful in doing so. And that's part of the bountiful sowing, the bountiful giving. He says not of a necessity. This doesn't mean it's not a command. Remember in verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. That's what he's basically saying here, not of necessity. It's not that he didn't command, because in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he said, so also you must do, like the instruction he gave to the churches of Galatia. But the whole focus of it and the fundamental nature of it, as we've been emphasizing, comes from the heart. And so you should give not just simply out of constraint and with reluctance because you have to, but you do it because you get to. And it's a cheerful thing that you're doing. It's a wonderful work that you get to be involved in. And there's a reason why you need to do it that way, because God loves a cheerful giver. And it's not just saying that he prefers or loves a cheerful giver as opposed to one who is a grudging giver, but he actually bestows his love upon those who give cheerfully. And so that's a motivation for the giver to receive God's love, receive his favor, receive the blessings that he bestows upon us. He doesn't do it with those who would give with an evil heart, someone who's hypocritical or whatever. He has his love shown and bestowed upon those who would do so cheerfully. Any comments or questions on that? Okay, as a result of this, he turns the focus to God, because here's all of this focus being on the Corinthians. You need to give liberally. You need to give cheerfully. You need to give more. You need to be ready with this gift. And don't do it by a matter of constraint, but as a cheerful giver and a liberal giver. Well, how are we going to do this? And when we do this, as he mentioned in chapter 8, is this going to mean that we're burdened? Verse 13 of chapter 8. No, that's not what it means. He says in verse 8 of chapter 9 that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So how are we going to do this? That seems like a high calling. You're telling us to give a bunch, give liberally, give cheerfully, all of this kind of stuff. Well, how are we going to do it? It all comes ultimately from God. And that's the focus in this entire thing. Remember in chapter 8 and verse 1, what was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia?
Grace.
The grace of God, right? So they're poor, but they're able to be liberal in their giving, gave more than what Paul expected of them. How were they able to do that?
All the love for the brethren in God.
Right, and that's from the grace of God. The grace of God was bestowed upon them, not only in the sense that they're given an opportunity to be involved in a wonderful work, but in the sense of they're able, actually, financially, to be able to be involved in this. All the stuff that they gave, ultimately, they received from God themselves. And this shows what the expectation of the gift is. Verse 12 of chapter 8, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So basically, anything that we have, it comes from God. There's the grace of God. And he doesn't expect us to give more than what we have. He expects us to give with a willing mind as much as we have, or in proportion to what we have. And since that comes from God, it's by the grace of God that we're made able to do this. And so we have all sufficiency in all things, in the sense of God provides for his children. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But like I was saying before, that's not just for you to amass wealth given from God because of your good deeds and your focus on the kingdom, but that's for you to further focus toward the kingdom. So here the Corinthians are expected to give. Well, is that going to deplete our supply? No, because God is going to continue to provide for you. And that's not just to the end of you having your necessities, but to the end of you still being able to be involved in this work of benevolence. And really the result of this and that mindset, understanding that I'm trusting in God to the degree that I'm focusing on the work he expects me to be involved in this context, benevolence. And I'm not worried about not having enough for myself by giving to others, because he's going to supply for me. What that results in ultimately is a contentment in our physical things. We're content in these physical things, and really this idea of giving in a grudging manner, that shows malcontentment in your life, because you don't want to give because you need that. A content person says, well, I'm content, I'm able to give this up. And that's how, what this results in ultimately. And like I said, it's cyclical. So I'm content, so I'm going to take from what is mine and give to you because you're in need. If I wasn't content, I'd not be content to give those things, but I'm content, so I'm giving. I'm content because God's taking care of me. And when I give, I know that he's going to continue to provide for me. And when he provides for me, I follow that same mindset and I'm able to give even more. And that's the reason God provides for us. Everything he gives us, we understand there are necessities on this life, in this life, so he supplies for those. But ultimately, anything we have is to his glory and is to his work in the kingdom. And so when he gives it to us, that's the mindset that we have. And that's kind of like what we read in Luke chapter 16. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that they'll receive you into an everlasting home. 1 Timothy chapter 6 kind of displays this concept and the tie in with contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. When Timothy is given instruction concerning rich brethren by Paul, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So an individual who is rich is what he's talking about, but their riches they have, they're not content with. They want more. And that's the love of money. Not love, not money itself that is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil, the love of money. Because you're going to do whatever it takes to get it, including not participating in such a work as benevolence that you're expected to participate in. And so that rich person who's not content with what he has, but he wants more and more, is that a person who's going to have the mindset to give to others who are in need? Well, absolutely not. But the content person, which is the person described in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives richly all things to enjoy. Notice, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so they're content because of God who takes care of them, and ultimately because of the spiritual blessings they have in Christ. And so when there's an opportunity to give to a brother in Christ who is in need, he has the supply. He's a rich brother, after all, and he has that contentment. There's going to be a liberality in his mind and in his heart to give and help that individual because he trusts in God. And so it kind of is a, there's a bunch of things that are involved here which lead to another thing and lead to another thing and come back to the first thing. And it's God that's producing all of this. Anything that we give ultimately is a gift that we receive from God and is now a gift from God to those individuals that are in need and are receiving from us. And ultimately all of this will be to our benefit as we lay up treasures in heaven, as we submit to this spiritual work. Does that make sense, or am I kind of making it all murky? Okay, verse 9 is used as a further explanation from Psalm 112. Paul says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Some have taken this and suggested that Paul is merely using this verse from this psalm and applying it to God in this instance. But the psalm is about a righteous man, not about God. It's about a righteous man. And it's about God's blessings upon him, but the he in that verse is not God, it's a righteous man. And he has dispersed abroad, that shows that he's righteous. In verse 1 of that psalm, it talks about how he's dedicated to the Lord. You might turn over there. Psalm 112, the quote is from verse 9 of Psalm 112, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And in Psalm 112 and verse 9, it adds, his horn will be exalted with honor. But verse 1 says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. That's the subject of Psalm 112. It's the man who delights in his commandments, the man who fears the Lord, a righteous man. Okay, and we get all the way through that psalm, and it shows that because he is righteous and he's trusting in God and doing God's commandments, that God is providing for him. God is blessing him. And that's ultimately seen in verse 9, which is what Paul quotes. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 fits with this context. That his righteousness or his good deeds, which is that context, dispersed abroad, given to the poor, that righteousness, those good deeds that are righteous, they will continue forever. In the sense of, he's going to be continually provided for by God so that he can continue to be given to this kind of righteousness, these kinds of works. Righteousness is sometimes used in that way. Matthew 6:1 in the New American Standard Bible says, take heed that you do not do your righteousness before men to be seen by men, but to be seen by your Father in heaven. Some translations say charity. Some translations say good deeds. The New American Standard Bible says righteousness. Do righteousness before God, not before men. That's what he's saying. You've got the responsibility to do this, and as you fear God and keep his commandments, you're given to this work, he's going to continue to make you have all sufficiency in all things so that you can continue to be given to this work. And that's the context of Psalm 112, and that's the context of 2 Corinthians 9, and that's how Paul's using it. Any questions about that? Comments? Okay. Verse 10 further solidifies that understanding of his quotation. When Paul says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So the seed that you have sown is producing fruits of your righteousness, and that's ultimately things that are coming from your good deeds. So like the Judean saints in need, they're provided for. And then on top of that, you've got the benefit for yourself in laying up treasures in heaven. He'll talk about how it abounds to many thanksgiving to God. So it glorifies God. That's a fruit of your good deeds, of your righteousness. But the fruit came from sowing a seed, right? And what was the sowing of the seed?
Giving.
Giving, right? Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Now, how did those individuals get that seed? Of course, using this metaphor. Who gave it to him?
God.
And this is exactly what he's saying. He supplies seed to the sower. He's going to increase the fruits of your righteousness and by multiplying the seed that you have sown. So you sow a seed in the sense of you're giving yourself to benevolence. Now, that money goes to that good work. God gives you more seed. He provides you with more things, gives you all sufficiency. So you can continue to that work, and those fruits of your righteousness will become more and more abundant. And in the midst of all that, he says also, he mentions, and bread for food. And so when you've got this seed and you're sowing it in this capacity where you're giving to others, God is still providing for your necessities as well. He gives us our daily bread. The New American Standard Bible kind of helps with its translation. It says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God supplies the seed, and he supplies it so you can sow it, but he continues to supply seed so you're never lacking. And so you can always be given to this work. An individual who thinks, I can't be given to the work of benevolence when I have an opportunity or when I'm supposed to, because I don't make enough or whatever, does not realize, one, the nature of their giving that God expects. It's not about the amount you give. It's about out of what you can give and the content of your heart. But also doesn't show a trust that God is going to, by his grace, empower us to be given to this work. It's by the grace of God that we can do this. That's what he's saying. Corinthians, you need to give liberally. You need to give with a cheerful heart, not holding back for yourself and not being reluctant in giving what you have, because that came from God in the first place. And don't be worried in giving that, because he's just going to keep supplying you with more and more, taking care of your needs and giving you the ability to be given to this kind of work as well. A good example of that, I don't know, I put it in my notes. I don't know if I passed over it, if I'm going to get to it. But a good example of that is, of course, one thing that we are familiar with in the poor widow that gave, right? We remember that particular part of the gospel when Jesus saw individuals giving and rich individuals giving into the treasury, and then this lady gave how many mites?
Not much.
Just two mites, right? And it was all of her livelihood, all that she had. And that was infinitesimal when it's compared to what the rich people were giving. But Jesus said, this one gave more than all of you. And it was because of not the monetary value, but the condition of her heart and the willingness to do that. That's cheerful giving. That's liberal giving, not necessarily having a bunch of money and just throwing it at people. It comes out of your heart. And she could do that because of God's grace. He allowed her to do that. He empowered her to do that, not just by the contents of his word and the expectation that we have given from him, but those two mites came from God. And without God, she couldn't have given those two mites because she would have never had them, right? And so we have that understanding. In addition to that, it says in verse 11, kind of reiterates this, while you were enriched in everything for all liberality comes from God, and this is for this end of liberality, which causes thanksgivings through us to God. So you're going to be having this fruit produced from this work that is giving thanks to God. Not only you giving thanks to God like the Macedonians, because you get to be involved in such wonderful work, but also from the benefits you receive from it, you reap bountifully. And then, of course, from the Judean saints who are receiving this. Everyone's thanking God because of this work that comes from God. And so everything, like always, points to him and his glory. Verse 12 continues, for the administration of this service not only supplies for the needs of the saints. So it accomplished what it was set out to accomplish. They're in need, and it worked. Supplies for the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. He's glorified, and this is why, in verse 13, at least in part, while through the proof of this ministry, they, that is those who are receiving the Corinthians' gift, the Judean saints, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So what did the giving of the Corinthians, who are Gentiles, to the Judean saints and their need confirm in the minds of the Jews about the Corinthians?
It confirmed their love for
them. Right, their love for them and their love for God and their obedience to the gospel, not just initially, but in all things in this sense, because they're giving to all individuals, not just the Gentiles. So especially the beginning of the gospel, we know in Scripture as we read it that there's enmity, or at least friction, no longer enmity, because that middle wall of separation is broken down, but there's friction between Jews and Gentiles, aren't there? One to another. You got the Jews who you know, in the past, they weren't supposed to have any kind of relations with the Gentiles, and now you got the Gentiles who may look on the Jews as individuals of pride and such, and have that bad taste in their mouth toward them because of maybe some oppression that was brought upon them. And so there's friction there, but this situation that is ultimately, by the grace of God, mends that broken relationship, or at least creates one that never was there. Galatians chapter 3, when it speaks about baptism, verses 26 through 28, what does that say? What are some words that are expressed there? Neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And so you've got that understanding. They were baptized, added to Christ's body, and the Jews may be a little skeptical about this. And that's manifest even in chapter 15 of Acts, when the Judaizing teachers are binding the old law on Gentiles. You know, you haven't really become a child of God, this, that, and the other, and others being swayed by it, and they cleared it up because the Spirit revealed that that's not the case, that you're saved by grace through faith, just like all of us were, not by the works of the law. And so there may be a doubt, or, you know, they may be skeptical about the Gentiles and their faith. You know, after all, they're pagans, you know, coming from idolatry. How could they possibly, you know, be dedicated to God like we are? But then when they show themselves to be such by this administration of gift and the inclusion in this good work, it confirms to the Jews that these Gentiles, these Corinthians, these Macedonians, they actually are brethren, and they love us. They're not stingy with their gift to us and giving, you know, liberally to each other. They're giving liberally to all, both Jew and Gentile. They're not making a distinction because God makes no distinction. And so there's so much good that's coming out of this, so much more than just simply, you know, the Jews are being provided for financially, but Jew and Gentile, that gap is being closed by participation in gospel efforts and such, and spiritual efforts of benevolence. And by their prayer for you, verse 14, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And so in that, they are have a confirmation in their mind that the Corinthians have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and not only initially, but are submitting fully to it, doing what God wants them to do. But in that, they're praying for them and they're longing for them. So where there might not have been any indication of a desire to be with the brethren in Corinth and know the brethren in Corinth and be involved in the church with the brethren in Corinth and all that kind of stuff, there was friction between them again. Now they're actually longing for them. So like Paul longs for the Corinthian brethren and Titus learned to long for the Corinthian brethren, you got now the Jews, they're having that same kind of interaction with the Corinthians because of the gift. Now, all of this is future tense, you know. He's writing this letter and it hasn't happened yet, but this is encouragement to the Corinthians. These are the things that are going to happen if you follow through with this and give as you had indicated you would give. And notice especially because of the exceeding grace of God in you. It's obvious that God is with you because, like the Macedonians, the grace of God has been bestowed upon you because you're given to this and you are doing it in a cheerful manner and you are giving not stingily but with liberality. And so Paul concludes with, you know, seeming, I know that the exclamation points are provided by the translators, but it's like a bursting forth of praise. Thanks be to God for this, for his indescribable gift. And what is his indescribable gift? It's the grace of God bestowed upon them in the involvement of this work. It's everything. All of his gifts are to that degree, but especially in this context, because of this, not only has the Judean saints been provided for, they no longer need because of what you have done, but we're involved in this wonderful work and we're laying up treasures in heaven and you're providing for us so that we can continue to work with these kinds of things. And on top of that, everybody's thanking you and everybody's getting closer together because of their involvement together in this work. And all of this is by the grace of God. And it's, you know, aptly put, it's an indescribable gift. Some commentators have put Jesus for this indescribable gift. So the indescribable gift, what is it? It's Jesus. I think more likely the context is what he's been talking about. But Jesus is part of it, isn't he? Remember in chapter 8, in verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And that's part of how the grace of God is how this is all possible. Not just because he gives you what you have physically, and therefore empowers you to be able to give to others and be involved in benevolence. But he gave you his son. And what has that done? It's allowed you to, by that reception of such a wonderful gift and grace, be also gracious and giving and show that same kind of love of reciprocity, not just to God, but to those who have been blessed by God. I want to read one line from the end of the chapter in the commentary, the truth commentary. He says, it is more than an act of benevolence, for it concretely expresses the effect of Christ's reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles through the grace of giving and receiving. So it's more than just benevolence, but now Jews and Gentiles are brought closer together and they're all brought closer to God. Does that make sense? I think that should especially encourage us and change our mindsets about giving. It's more than just how much monetarily am I giving. It's more than just, you know, okay, I put my check or my cash into the plate and, you know, that's it. There's so much more than that. And I think that these two chapters certainly express further that when we give on the first day of the week, it's not just a side point. It's a part of the worship. It's one of the five acts of worship. We're worshiping when we're doing that. It's a little peculiar when you consider all the other acts of worship, but it is worship nonetheless. We'll be in chapter 10 next time, and I'll have those outlines available.